Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 7, or you can walk along with me on the screen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20 is where we'll start. And the sermon title is The Levitical Priesthood versus Jesus' Priesthood. The Levitical Priesthood versus Jesus' Priesthood. And so let me just kind of walk you through where we are in the book of Hebrews. And so probably be just as easy for you to just kind of track the screen with me tonight. I haven't cut this back on, Clay. Let me cut this back on. That way, if I start roaming, you'll still get some recording, okay? So, the Levitical priesthood versus Jesus' priesthood, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 28. Just to recap what we have discovered so far in the study of Hebrews. The Son is God's final and ultimate word. The Son is superior to angels. So the salvation brought by the Son, superior to angels, must be treated as such, as even more precious and sacred. There is a world to come. God has decided not to put angels in charge of that world to come. Instead, Jesus the Son is the one who is in charge of the world to come. Jesus, the Son of God, is the perfect captain of salvation. By virtue of having obtained salvation for humans as the perfect human. So, without dishonoring Moses, a faithful servant of God to God's house, we should think even more highly of Jesus, the faithful Son of God who is over God's house. There is no retreat from Christ into God's acceptance. You must follow Christ into God's acceptance. Each no to God or Christ makes the next no easier, eventually leading to the hardening of the heart toward God and Christ. The Bible invites readers to enter God's rest persistently. Entering God's rest is to enjoy God and to enjoy belonging to God. Only Jesus opens the door to God's rest. Do not fool yourself about your spiritual condition. The Scriptures expose our sinful condition and remind us that God knows the truth about us. But because Jesus is our fully tempted and yet sinless high priest, great high priest, when he leads us into the presence of God, we find a throne of grace instead of judgment, where we can find mercy and grace in our time of need. Jesus, like the Old Testament high priest, is a human fully sympathetic to human weakness, called by God to atone for human sins. But he, Jesus, is not of Aaron. He is of Melchizedek. Jesus qualifies as the new great high priest by complete obedience to God with his earthly human life, even to his final excruciating breath. The absence of Christian maturity in due time should trouble those who have professed faith in Jesus. If familiarity with the gospel, Jesus, and the church leads to apathy or worse, if those familiar with Jesus, the gospel, and the church determine to obtain God's favor and to secure God's blessing through some other means, any other means other than Jesus, it is impossible for them once again to receive God's favor. Jesus is God's plan A. God does not offer or have a plan B. What you are doing with Jesus right now trumps whatever you might have done with Jesus in the past. Perseverance, endurance matters. Jesus has entered the Holy of Holies for us and can be our eternal High Priest. That Jesus entered the Holy of Holies on my behalf is my security. Jesus is worth holding on to. Through what kind of priesthood will God's people approach God? Either through human priests that must continue to replace one another due to the mortality of the priests, that would be the Levitical priesthood, or one priest not removed from priestly ministry by death, like Melchizedek, must be installed who is able to be a priest forever. The latter is the New Testament answer. Jesus is that priest. The Levitical priesthood and its law made nothing perfect. They functioned only for the time being. The psalmist told us that God planned to replace the Levitical priesthood with a priest like Melchizedek. Jesus is that priest permanently, qualifying with his endless, indestructible life. So we draw near to God in light of this better hope. All right, that catches us up to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20, and we begin reading, and I'm going to read through the text without comment first, just to let you get the feel of it, and then we'll back up and go through the text together. Hebrews 7, verse 20, "And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath," that he is Jesus, "for they have become priests without an oath," that is the Levitical priests, "but he," Jesus, "with an oath by him," God, "who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and who has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did, Jesus did, once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates verse 22 in this way: "So Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." That for me is the meaning of this text. This text is about how Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant than would have been had if we were under the Levitical priesthood. The question then is, how is it different, this better covenant? How is it different and therefore better? Now, before I get into this, and this may actually be a not as lengthy message as you're used to hearing from me, and here's why. This text frames, it's almost like an outline. It frames the next 2 to 3 chapters of the book of Hebrews, wherein every one of these points is going to be covered in greater detail. But what I want to do this evening is to simply compare and contrast the Levitical priesthood with the priestly ministry of Jesus. I want you to see how radically different they are. That way you'll understand the argument here. And so How is it different and therefore better? We begin in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20, and we'll walk through this together. So, Hebrews 7, 20. This is the New King James, and then we'll read some other translations to make sure we're slowing down and we're thinking about the text carefully. And inasmuch as he, Jesus, was not made priest without an oath. Another translation, the English Standard Version says, and it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. Verse 21, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him, God, who said to him, remember, the Lord said to my Lord, that's the opening line of Psalm 110, right? The Lord said to my Lord, y'all remember that, right? And then verse 4, what did he say, the Lord to my Lord? The Lord has sworn and will not relent. That is, he's not going to change his mind about the Lord, right? My Lord. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That is a quotation of Psalm 110, verse number 4. Okay? We've already been over that text, or I would dig into it again, but we've already done that. So to be clear, the Levitical high priest was installed due to the death of the previous high priest. He was simply, you'll forgive the term, the use of this term, but it was simply nepotism. He was simply in line to be priest because he had descended not just from the Levites in general, but also from Aaron in particular. And so he was the next in line. And so it was always clear who would be the next high priest because of the lineage issue. And so when one died, there was always one standing in the wings to become the next high priest. So without being unkind, in the Levitical priesthood, every high priest was temporary because he was subject to death. On the other hand, God installed Jesus as the high priest of the new covenant, and he does so with a promise, with an oath. I'm paraphrasing here, but I'm saying it the way you and I would say it. So if this were God's voice, I swear to you, my Lord, the one David called my Lord, I'm going to make you, and I'm not going to change my mind. I'm never going to change my mind. I will not relent, he says. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That is, like Melchizedek. So, in other words, God installed Jesus as the high priest individually and particularly, signaling God's eternal approval of Jesus. So we begin with this. That next slide there, Clay. So the first thing that we learn is that the Levitical priesthood, the high priest is appointed by the law, right? The better covenant that Jesus has secured, we learn that Jesus' priesthood, right, he is directly God appointed. All right? To frame the contrast. Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety, the guarantee of a better covenant. That theme of a better covenant and a better priesthood is going to dominate the next two chapters plus of the book of Hebrews. Verse 23. Also, there were many Levitical priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, that is, remaining in office. But he, Jesus, because Jesus continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Another translation says, but because he remains forever, He holds his priesthood permanently. So, look up at the screen again. So, on one hand, you had many Levitical priests, right? They were mortal, and as a result of all being mortal, they were time-bound, right? So you ask, who's the high priest? Well, you had to know who it was at the moment because you couldn't say the name of the previous high priest because he had passed away. He was gone. He was mortal, so he had been replaced. It's like the question, who's the president of the United States? Well, right now, it is Donald Trump, isn't it? But if you had asked that question in 1981, it wouldn't have been Donald Trump, would it? It would have been Ronald Reagan. So when you ask who is president of the United States, you have to stipulate that question with time. You have to say now or in such and such a year in order to give an accurate answer. Well, when you ask who is the high priest of the new covenant, you don't have to ask ever, you don't have to ever qualify what time you're talking about. Once the new covenant was created by King Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and enthronement in heaven as the great high priest of the new covenant, you can always answer that Jesus is the great high priest forever of this new covenant. And so that's what we learn. Jesus is of the new covenant, the only high priest the new covenant has ever had or will ever have. Not going to be a changing of the guard, right? Because he is immortal. He has conquered death. He is not subject to death anymore. So he lives as the great high priest, never to give up or to be removed from his office. And so his ministry as the great high priest is eternal. Okay, you guys are tracking with me. Good. So, verse 25. Therefore, he, that is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost. In other words, he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Again, takes us back to our thinking here, our Levitical priesthood on one side and Jesus on the other. The Levitical priest eventually dies, so his ministry ends. Doesn't matter which Levitical priest you pick, the Levitical priest eventually always dies. His ministry comes to an end. But Jesus, in contrast, always lives. So his intercession for you and for me, for those who are believers, never ends. Let me try to make this plain before we move on. And we're going to have a chance to perhaps dig more deeply into this as we keep going in Hebrews. But when the Bible... This happens to me a lot. It's kind of customary, and I've grown accustomed to it. I'm 50 this year. I have been in ministry. I have been preaching in a public setting since shortly after I turned 19. Okay, so I've been doing this a long time, and it is not uncommon for someone, even for some stranger, to find out I am a preacher and immediately ask me to pray for them for some concern or the other. Well, to be clear, that I don't guess that's a bad thing. To be clear, if you are foggy on who God is, but there is someone else who isn't foggy on who God is, it's probably a good idea to get the person who isn't foggy on who God is to pray for you. I mean, you need to do some learning so you can appropriately address God. Well, in the new covenant, you have somebody better than Brother Ricky praying for you. That's what this says. This says that Jesus, who always lives and whose priestly ministry is never broken, it's never laid down, it's never neglected, it's never forsaken, that he is always praying for you on your behalf. That's good. If that doesn't make you happy, I don't know how to make you happy. That's supposed to make you happy. He always is praying. There isn't somebody better than Jesus that you could get to pray for you, right? That's the plain point. And so this scripture says that the superiority of the new covenant is largely found in the one who's doing the praying. I mean, no disrespect intended to Aaron, the first high priest of the Levitical priesthood, but if I have to pick between Aaron or between Jesus praying for me, Aaron is not going to get a second's consideration. And it's not because I think so little of Aaron, it's because I think so much of Jesus. Are you tracking with me? Perhaps I should make this more pertinent to us. Many of us have great deference for Billy Graham. And if we had opportunity, would take delight in telling him, we have this great need, would you pray for us, because we think so much of the man and of his life and of his relationship with God. But if you had the opportunity, you had Billy Graham and Jesus standing side by side. No disrespect to Dr. Graham. But we're not going to get in line to tell him our prayer requests if we can get in line to tell them to Jesus. This is the book of Hebrews. This is the therefore. He is always able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, and who has become higher than the heavens. Verse 26, according to the Holman Christian Standard Bible. For this is the kind of high priest we need. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Now, this one gets a little more detailed, but let's look at it and see it again, okay? On the Levitical priesthood side, we have priests that were holy in the sense that they were set apart by God. But to be clear, in Jesus' priestly ministry, we have a priest who is holy, not because he's set apart by God, but because he's set apart with God. It's a bit of devotional reflection. Specifically, that's not in the text. Brother Ricky is just thinking big picture about who Jesus is versus who the Levitical high priests were. The Levitical priesthood, the Levitical priest was himself guilty. He was a sinner. Jesus is innocent. He is righteous. The Levitical priesthood, the next slide, son. Thank you. The Levitical priesthood, he is undefiled only by effort. Right? What does that mean? It means, okay, if you're the great high priest, you don't touch a dead body. There's a variety of things you don't do so that you remain undefiled. But you have to do that by effort in the old covenant. In the new covenant, Jesus is undefiled in nature. Jesus doesn't think any evil. He doesn't say any evil. He doesn't do any evil because there's no evil in him. By the way, that's where we're going. That's where we're going. We're not going to heaven so that because we have properly learned to suppress all the evil that's in us. We're going to heaven because God's going to remove it like a cancer. That's great news. One more slide, Clay. The Levitical priesthood, again, remind you, The Levitical priest was himself a sinner. Jesus himself is sinless. And in the Levitical priestly ministry, the Levitical priest was earthbound. His ministry was tied to being alive. And the moment that he wasn't alive on the earth, his ministry came to an end. But Jesus' ministry continues in heaven, doesn't it? This is good news. Verse 27. Jesus, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Now, we'll have to slow down a bit, and we're going to use these slides again. I hope this is helpful to you to see the contrast. I was trying to figure out how to do this, and there just didn't seem to be a better way to do it. So, Levitical priesthood, they daily offered up sacrifices. Jesus offers a sacrifice on one occasion and one occasion only, right? Levitical priesthood offered up many sacrifices, lots of sacrifices. Jesus, just one. Just one. Why?
One was enough.
The Levitical priest, before he could minister on behalf of the people, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. So he had to obtain personal purity before God before he could minister as a priest on the behalf of the people. So first, the Levitical priesthood had to daily offer up many sacrifices, some of which were for his own sins, but Jesus had no personal sin for which he needed to atone, seek forgiveness, or try to obtain some personal purity. Let's keep going. The Levitical priesthood did have function of offering up many sacrifices, like we said, first for the priest's sins and then for the people's sins. And what was offered up? Offered up goats, bulls, sheep, grain, you name it. All kinds of things were offered in the Levitical ministry, right? You guys can go back and read the book of Leviticus and you will find this is what you do with this kind of offering. This is what you do with this kind of offering. This is what you do with this kind of offering. This is what you do with this kind of offering. But with Jesus' priesthood, for the people's sins, Jesus offered not bulls, not goats, not sheep, not lamb, not grain, not pour out drink offerings, none of that. Jesus offered himself. And he did that again one time because it was enough. When I stand before God, I'm not pleading the death of the most recent sacrifice. I'm not pleading the death of the most recent Day of Atonement victim. I am pleading the death, the blood of the Son of God forever. Because His sacrifice is enough. And without any disrespect to our Catholic brothers and sisters who are in earnest believers, many of them I believe are, we are not reenacting the death of Jesus when we take communion. We are memorializing it. Because Jesus offered himself up once for all. I don't have the power to reenact it. No one has the power to reenact it. I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm simply saying, at the heart of the gospel, according to the book of Hebrews, any attempt to repeat what Jesus did on the cross would undermine its significance. Its significance is that the person who delivered himself, who sacrificed himself for sinners, was of such character. He was sinless. He was perfectly obedient to the Father, that when he offered himself up as a sacrifice for sinners and the Father approved it and resurrected him from the dead, there is no more sacrifice for sin. It's either Jesus or there isn't one. That's the testimony of the Scripture that's at the heart of the gospel as Hebrews explains it. Even if the Muslims in good faith were to say, we're going to give back the entire Temple Mount to the Jews in Jerusalem, and they were to rebuild the temple, and they were to begin to try to have what you and I would call Orthodox Judaism, and they were to begin to slaughter goats and bulls and all of that, Christians couldn't participate. We couldn't give it any deference at all, because if we did, we would be forsaking the once for all sacrifice of the Messiah for sins. He died. He buried. He rose again from the dead. So God has given His eternal seal of approval on Jesus. There never needs to be another sacrifice for sin. That is the testimony of the Scripture. Verse 28, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, the promise, the word of the promise which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So again, we look, as by way of reminder, thinking about the two in comparison, we have the Levitical priesthood on one side, and we have Jesus' priesthood on the other. Do I not have another slide there, Clay? Okay, thank you. Yeah, so the Levitical priesthood, they are law-appointed men who have weakness. Every one of them. But on the side of Jesus' priesthood, the better covenant, we have God's oath is how He was installed. He's not a man who is subject to the same weakness of the men, as the men of the old covenant. He is God's Son, and rather than exhibiting weakness, he is perfected forever. This is the reason why you and I don't want to get too far into this, because I don't want to stretch this out tonight. Sometimes we're kind of flippant about, you know, why do you Christians worship on Sunday? And why do you Christians, you know, you eat catfish and you eat shrimp and you eat pigs. And clearly that stuff is prohibited in the Old Testament law, food law. Why do you do that? To be clear, we do that because our priest isn't the Levitical priest. We're not under the Levitical priesthood. We're not under the Levitical ministry. If we were, we would be obliged to keep to all that law. But our priest is Jesus. And He was appointed with God's oath. He is God's Son. He's been perfected forever. And all of the law that applies to the Levitical priesthood doesn't apply to us, because there is no Levite who is my priest. My priest is from the tribe of Judah. My priest is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. My priest has conquered death. My priest is the Son of God. He's never sinned. He's been perfected forever. His earthly life is what human life is supposed to be. It's not some ticky-tacky, well, I really like catfish, and so I want some, and I don't care what it says in Leviticus. It's because I don't have Aaron as my high priest. I have Jesus as my high priest, and I have a better covenant because I have a better priest. And that's at the heart of this. So we finish with just reminding ourselves the main point of this text. And what we have done is to outline our study for the next, I don't know, 7 or 8 messages. Because we're going to take each one of these truths and we're going to expand them, and we're going to go back and look at the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you exactly what the Levitical priest ministry called for, And then we're going to see how Jesus is so much better. But he's framed the issues for us, and I've tried to show you that by way of comparison. So here's where we finish tonight. Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The priesthood of Jesus is superior to, better than, the Levitical priesthood in many and profoundly important ways. And the next few chapters in Hebrews are going to show us those ways in much more specificity and in some isolation, as opposed to this text, which kind of gathers them all together. But at the end of the day, I'll just remind you of something I've preached before, and we'll finish with this. Brother Ricky, how can you be sure that you are always going to be right with God? I'm confident that I am always going to be right with God because Jesus is never going to die again. And he is always going to be praying for me. For as long as I need praying for, he is always going to be praying for me. He is going to be interceding on my behalf. He is the high priest who never fails his people. And so if Jesus is my high priest, I never have to fear that one of his prayers for me will fail. So I'm secure. I'm not afraid. I'm not living a life full of fear, not earthly fear and not spiritual fear. I hope this is helpful to you. There is a Levitical priesthood in the Bible, but I'm not under it, because Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And as the high priest of a better covenant, he is my high priest. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to study your word tonight, and I pray you would stir our hearts. You would convince us of the truth of your word, particularly that we owe allegiance to Jesus because he is the great high priest who is radically different and profoundly different from the priests of the Levitical priesthood. There is to him a glory that does not belong to them. I pray that your people would be earnest and sincere in giving glory to the great high priest who is your son and our king. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.